And our text this morning is the verse numbered 5, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask now for help for the preaching and hearing of thy word. This is thy precious truth, penned and preserved by thy Holy Spirit. We ask that he might come now and be our teacher, revealing the things of Christ to us, examining our hearts, and causing us to walk more humbly and yet more fully with thee. We ask for that blessed ministry today, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Verse 31 of John chapter 14 tells us that the Saviour and his disciples are about to leave the upper room where they have shared that Passover meal together. The Saviour says of the world, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. They're leaving that upper room behind. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ will pray his great high priestly prayer. And it will be there that he will be later arrested by the mob that is led by Judas Iscariot. And so the chapters 15 and 16 comprise the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples as they journey from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here the Lord Jesus is pictured for us as the true vine. I am the true vine, he said. And as we imagine the Lord Jesus and his men walking through the darkened streets of the city, and passing beyond its walls into the surrounding countryside, the Saviour talks to his disciples about vines and vine dressing and fruitfulness. And we're left to wonder perhaps what prompted this teaching. Now there are a number of possibilities. Perhaps they passed by the temple, which had upon its great doors vines carved. Perhaps they passed through the golden gate, which also had vines carved into it. Of course, being the particular time of year that it was, the grapevines were beginning to blossom with a promise of a fresh harvest. It may have been that as the Saviour and his disciples walked by, that he reached out and took a vine in his hands and used it as an object lesson to his men. The teaching may have been even more profound. The symbol for the nation of Israel is often a vine in the Scriptures. Psalm 80 verse 8. Tells us that thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Israel was to be the Lord's fruitful vine. We're told, however, in Isaiah chapter 5, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The vine had not lived up to its intended purpose. The nation of Israel did not fulfill the commands and laws of God as they were expected. Therefore, we find God the Father sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world as the true vine, to accomplish what Israel had failed to do. Well, whatever it was that prompted this teaching that night, it's certainly clear that the Savior's desire is to teach His disciples about the most vital relationship that they have in their lives, their relationship with Him and the Father. Indeed, if they're going to carry on the work of the Lord, they need to learn how to produce that fruitfulness in their lives that God expects. And He lets them know that the only way that they can be truly fruitful for the glory of God is if they abide in the true vine. Now, we are some 2,000 years removed from that night, and yet the work of the Lord continues. And God is still working through the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish His work and His will in the world today. And sometimes we're left to wonder and to think, how are we supposed to accomplish and to do the work of the Lord? How can we produce the kind of fruit that the Lord desires from us? Well, the answer is found in these verses. And I want to take a few moments and to share with you some of the very simple lessons that we see in the branch and the vine. We want to be fruitful branches for the glory of the Lord. So we're going to walk with the disciples at the Savior's side through the vineyard. And we're going to see that there is a purpose for which we have been saved. We're all familiar, I have no doubt, with the words of Ephesians 2 and the verses 8 and 9. We learned them as children, no doubt, that by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there we stop. But the very next verse says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There is a purpose for which we have been saved. So many people view salvation as a get out of jail free card, like in the Monopoly game, a means to escape the punishment of hell, a way to ensure that there's a reservation made for them in heaven. And that's how they view salvation. We escape hell and we gain heaven. But you know, the Lord Jesus, as He walked with His disciples that night through the vineyard, was teaching them that there is so much more to the salvation of God, more than simply knowing where you are going when you die. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Here is the purpose for which the Lord has saved us. We are ordained unto good works. We are saved that the Father may be glorified by our bearing of fruit. Being saved is much more than simply going to heaven when we die. The purpose for which God has converted us is that He might be praised. Herein is my Father glorified. We are reminded of the fact that the glory of God is the end purpose for which He does all things, even the saving of sinners. In Ephesians chapter 1, that wonderful and rich passage that describes all that God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse 12 of that chapter, Paul tells us why God has done these wonderful things for us through His Son. Here's what he says, that we should be to the praise of His glory. We think of salvation as something that God has done for us, for our benefit and for our sake, and it is to an extent. But He has saved us for something more. He has saved us for His own glory, that we should be to the praise of His glory. Now, what does it mean for us to glorify God? The word glorified in that passage is the Greek word doxa that gives us our word doxology. We know what the doxology is. We sing it often here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It means that all things are to be for the praise of God. God has saved us that we might praise Him. It's the very purpose for which we have been saved. And the way that God is praised in our salvation is that something is produced in our life for that praise. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. If we were saved to bring praise and glory to God, the Savior says the way that we do that is by bearing much fruit. That's the reason that the Savior uses the vine as an illustration, that we produce fruit. If you look through the chapter, you'll see there's a progression. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So it bears fruit, and then it bears more fruit, and by the time we get to verse 8, we find, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So we've got fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit. When salvation takes place in our life, God gets praise by our new converted lives that produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Well, what is that fruit? What is the fruit that is a product of a life that's spent in the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 5 described for us the fruit of the Spirit, those godly traits that grow in our life because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, where we are made more and more like unto His glorious image. The old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new, and we are being made into the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in our life. Hebrews 13, verse 15 describes the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Romans 1, verse 13, Paul speaks of those that were converted under his preaching as being a type of fruit. So in short, any good thing that is in our life because of our relationship to Christ is described as a fruit, that which brings praise to God, that being the reason why He saved us. Every good thing in our life that stems from our relationship to Christ. And so with that being said, we have to ask the question, is there fruit in our life? Is there more fruit than there was last year? Is there much fruit for the praise and glory and honor of His name? F.B. Meyer said that it is only by much fruit is the Father truly glorified. And if we are not fruitful Christians, then we are not glorifying God. And we are missing out on the very purpose for which God saved us. There is a purpose for which we have been saved, to bear fruit for the glory of God. And with that in mind, the Lord Jesus gives to his disciples a word that he repeats 10 times in the first 11 verses. You probably noticed it as we read the chapter together. It's the word abide. And the word simply means to remain, or to live, or to dwell. I am the vine, the Savior said in verse 5. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The Savior points to the vine with the branches growing out of it. And he tells his disciples, this is a picture of our relationship. I am the vine and you are the branches. And as long as you are connected to me and my life is flowing through you, then you will produce fruit for the glory of God. But the key word is to abide, to remain in Christ. Here is the place that we are best able to do the very thing that God has saved us to do, to abide in Christ. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. It's to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are to abide in him, to remain in him, to dwell in him. But what does that mean for us? Well, if we think of the vine and the branches, unless the branches remain connected to the vine, they're not going to be useful. They're not going to be fruitful. The moment that they are separated from the branch and the vine, once they're disconnected, there will be no more fruitfulness. In fact, the Lord Jesus indicates in verse 6 that the vine that's removed, the branches that are removed from the vine, they will wither and waste. Therefore, we must abide in Christ. He's calling upon us to maintain that life-giving connection with him. That connection that is part of our daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to abide in him, remain in him. That little verb of abide is found in the present tense. It speaks about a continuing relationship with Jesus Christ. Some people are able to say, yes, at such and such a time in the past, I came to Christ and trusted in him, but they've no proof today of a living relationship with him. They look back to a little card that was given to them at the time of their baptism or their confirmation or some other religious ritual that they went through. And they keep it safe in case they forget the date, because they have no vital, living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ today. Yes, there was a time in our past where through God's grace we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were converted and we made that commitment to Jesus Christ so long ago, but that's a commitment that we need to remake every day. Now, we're not converted every day, but we make the decision, the choice, to abide in Christ. Think of it this way for a moment. You think of someone that you haven't seen for a very long time and haven't spoken to, and we say concerning that person, we've lost touch. We've lost touch. And what we're really saying is we haven't kept up our relationship with that person. Now, it may be a family member that we're thinking of. Now, we're still family. We're still related. But we've lost touch. And just in the same way, the vine and the branches must be kept in touch. The believer must stay connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that through a daily and a deepening relationship. There must be an ongoing, abiding relationship in which we seek to stay connected to Christ. To abide in Christ speaks of our relationship to Him and our reliance upon Him. The branch, verse 4, cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Maintaining our relationship and our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just something that we should do, it's something that we must do. Without me, you can do nothing, the Savior said. It's not that we will not have more strength, it's we will have no strength if we don't abide in Christ. And we find ourselves struggling spiritually, lacking power, with no joy or peace or victory, and it seems that we have so little spiritual strength. Could it be that we're trying to live our life separated from that vital relationship, that total reliance upon the Savior? We have so little time for Him, and we put so little trust in Him. We are like a branch that has been cut off from the vine. We are withering and we're dying. Now our children talk about this being a wireless or a cordless generation. No longer need to connect things with wires in order for them to communicate. And our grandchildren will probably look at an extension cord the same way that we look at a telegram. But there's no such thing as a wireless, unplugged Christianity. Unless we are vitally and totally connected to Christ, we will have no power, no spiritual strength, no ability to bear fruit for the praise of God. So we must examine the process through which we can abide in Christ and remain fruitful. The Lord Jesus began the chapter with that illustration of the vineyard. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. I don't know how green-fingered you are, but you know that a vineyard will not grow on its own. And behind every healthy vineyard is the vine dresser, the keeper of the vineyard, the husbandman. The Lord Jesus says that the husbandman is our Heavenly Father. And as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father is working through that connection to see that we become what we ought to be, healthy, vibrant, fruitful Christians. And He does that by at least two different processes. We see that He cleanses us through His Word. Verse 2 tells us that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Now, go back to verse 2 and mark that word, purgeth. Here's the key to the Father's work in the vineyard. The word purge simply means to cleanse from filth. And in the context of the vineyard, it means to remove anything from the branch that hinders it from producing fruit. So the Savior says in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The branch must be lifted out of the dirt. It must be tied up in order that it might grow upwards and produce fruit. And the Savior says, we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Our first cleansing comes when we hear and believe the gospel. The word of Christ comes to us and cleanses us from our sin. We are cleansed when we are saved. But you know, as we continue on in this world, there are things in our life that need to be purged. And what does God use to purge us? He uses His Word. The Savior will pray in chapter 17, sanctify them, cleanse them, purify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. The psalmist asked the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy Word. Why is it important that we read our Bibles? That we study the Word of God? It's important because God uses that Word to cleanse your life. To purge from you those things that are holding you back spiritually. I remember reading in the inside cover of a Bible belonging to an old Christian these words, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." Your success spiritually will come through the process of God cleansing you through His Word. But the Lord not only cleanses us, but He cultivates us. It says in verse 2, "Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So we have the idea not only of cleansing and lifting the branch out of the dirt, but the idea of purging is to remove from the branch those things that hinder its growth. That's accomplished through a cleansing or a washing, but that's not all that's involved. Many times it will involve a pruning. And in the vineyard, pruning the vine means cutting away the dead wood, cutting away any unnecessary parts that are hindering the growth or stopping the fruitfulness. And there will be times in our life when God will cut in with His pruning shears, and He'll trim away those old habits and those old things of the flesh. Now, pruning is not easy for us. And sometimes it is hurtful for us at that moment. But we need to remember that God is the expert husbandman. He knows what to cut and He knows what to keep. And the healthiest branches will flourish at His touch. And if we're honest, we'll have to admit that there are things in our life that could do with trimming. That the discipline of the Lord that causes us such discomfort at times is actually for our benefit. And through the purging and the pruning, God is desiring to make of us a successful and a fruitful branch. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Do you ever wonder what that verse means? Now, I know some will tell you that it means that we can lose our salvation, but that can't be right. Because the Lord Jesus told us, even in John's Gospel, chapter 10, He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So what are these branches that bear fruit, bear not fruit, that He takes away? I think we have to remember that the Lord is talking to His disciples, and He's talking about the subject of bearing fruit. And when we see a branch that no longer bears fruit, it becomes worthless and it is removed. And I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said concerning his service, that lest he become worthless and became as one cast away, he maintained a self-discipline in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those that we read of in the book of 1 Corinthians, that took of the Lord's Supper and did so unworthily, and Paul says that they sleep. Their time of usefulness had come to an end, and the Lord removed. The Lord Jesus is the true vine. And he exists to bring glory to his Father, the husbandman. And he does that by saving sinners, by living through them, by causing them to bear more fruit and much fruit. The question is, are we abiding in Christ? Are we in the vine? Have we ever been genuinely saved and grafted into Christ? That's the first question we need to ask. Are we genuinely saved? Are we in Christ? And the answer, if we're not, is then to call upon God while he is yet near. To come to him while there is yet mercy extended to you. And by God's Spirit to be converted and be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first question. Am I in the vine? Our second question then comes to those that are in Christ. Am I abiding in the vine? Am I drawing strength from the Savior? Is he able to work through me to produce fruitfulness for the glory of the Father? Am I abiding in Christ? Am I as fruitful for the Lord as what I ought to be? Or is there something that we need to do about it? Is there a cleansing that's required? A purging? A pruning? Is there a coming back in my life that's needed so that I can live more fully for the glory of God? Am I abiding in Christ? Am I bearing much fruit for the Father's praise? Now, there's no doubt that each and every one of us, as we look at our life, would desire to have more fruitfulness for Christ. There's not one of us, if we're honest, can look at what we do for the Savior and say that we're content. It pains us to see how little we do for the Lord. It concerns us to see so little fruitfulness. And our desire ought to be, Lord, help me to abide more fully in Christ. To know that life-giving Spirit flowing through me, that I might be fruitful for the Lord. That's how we know when we are genuinely converted. Those that only make a false profession of faith don't care about fruitfulness for God. They maybe care about escaping hell and gaining heaven, but they have no thought about the praise and the glory and the honor of God that's to be given to him through our lives. That's how we know we're genuinely converted. That we want to praise God with our lives, with our fruitfulness. May the Lord help us to abide in Christ. To be fruitful Christians. And where it is necessary to know the cleansing through the Word of God, to know the pruning and the cutting back of our old sinful life, that we might flourish for Christ. And bear much fruit for the praise of God our Father. May the Lord bless these few words to our hearts this morning.